I want to welcome you to the house of the Lord. My brother and I have a hope and a desire that and the expectation that the presence of the Lord will be with us as we worship Him together, even though we be few in number. Where two or more are gathered together, touching on one thing, the Lord's presence will be there. So we praise Him and look forward to this time that we have to spend together this evening. The call to worship this morning is from the book of Alma, 14th chapter, 23rd and, or, yeah, 24th, 25th, 27th, and 28th verses. Yea, and my joy is carried away, even unto boasting in my God. For He has all power, all wisdom, and all understanding. He comprehendeth all things, and He is merciful, being even unto salvation to those who will repent and believe on His name. Now, if this is boasting, even so will I boast. For this is my life and my light and my joy and my salvation and my redemption from everlasting woe. Now, my brethren, see that God, is mindful of every people in whatsoever land they may be in. Yea, He numbereth His people and His bowels of mercy over all the earth. Now this is my joy and my great thanksgiving, yea, and I will give thanks unto my God forever. Amen. Thank you.
Our God and our eternal Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we approach your throne, Lord, once again this day, offering again our thanks unto you, Heavenly Father, thanking you for a beautiful day today, thanking you for the opportunity that we had this morning to attend this very house of worship. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with our brother Vince this evening as he would break forth that bread of life to us. May we have open minds, open ears, and may we be edified, Lord, by what he has brought and what you have given him to say. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity and this blessing, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
My scripture reading for this evening is taken from the fifth chapter of Matthew, the 43rd through the 48th verse. This is from the King James Version. And if you had the inspired version, it would be from verse 45 to 50. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in the inspired version, it's you are commanded to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's been a long time since I've stood on the pulpit to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, tonight we're going to talk about the gift of your agency and the necessity of opposition.
And during our probation time, we go through a period of maturing and understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he means. And it's a lifetime effort to understand all that the gospel says. And I know I've taken some time to mature and understand certain things. For instance, when I was younger, I thought, well, the Lord is so far away. He really isn't watching over us that closely. And he's not that close by, but as I matured, I understand that he is right on top of everything all the time. Knows all of our thoughts and deeds and error. And they're being kept track of for the judgment time, which is to come. In maturing, I often wondered why God did certain things, which I thought, why do we have to go through this? And what I mean by that is all the wars that took place, all the people that have died, all the people that have been sacrificed, what men have done to men, and it continues even down to this day. They had a war in heaven, which has come not only from the heaven, but come down to us, and that war is still going on. And while I was thinking about this, the Lord gave me an answer real quick, and it's from the inspired version of the Bible. It's in Genesis 1:3, 1-5. And it's what Satan had in mind of what he wanted to do, so all souls would be lost. And I, the Lord God, spake unto Moses, saying, that Satan, whom thou hast commanded in the name of mine only begotten, is the same which was from the beginning. And he came before me, saying, behold, I send, I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost. And surely I will do it, wherefore give me thine honor. But behold, my beloved son, which was my beloved and chosen from the beginning, said unto me, Father, thy will be done, and glory be thine forever. Wherefore, because Satan rebelled against me and sought to destroy the agency of man, which I the Lord had given him, and also that I should give unto him mine own power by the power of my only begotten, I caused that he should be cast down and become Satan, yea, even the devil of the father of lies, all lies, to deceive and to blind men and to lead them captive at his will, even as many as would not hearken unto my voice. So the way he was going to do this, he's going to take away your agency, which was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But Satan wanted to have all power, the throne of God, and so forth. And so he was going to make sure that everybody towed the mark, and he would not lose one soul. But in the meantime, you would have no choices. And so the Lord granted the agency in the Garden of Eden. The man would have a choice of good and evil to make his decision while during his probation time that he must go through to prepare for the judgment which is to come and to prove through his works on behalf of the Lord that the side he's going to be on. Is he going to follow Satan on the one side or God on the other side? Now, in my experience, I've been in the priesthood almost 50 years, first as a priest, 24 years, and since then I've been an elder in about 30 years, I guess. Anyway, during that time, I've had occurrences of seeing Satan in dreams 3 times, in the face of priesthood members 2 times. And so I've had a feel of what he is like and what he's capable of doing. Now, when we gathered in, I was warned before that Satan would try you, and he would go after you and try to discourage you and to put fear into you that you would want to leave this place of gathering and go back to either to where you, from where you came from, or someplace else. And we had that experience for about a year. And Satan's given us a hard time. He attacked our animals. He did things to the car. one time we were getting ready to go, we were going to Atherton then, and we were getting ready to go where Joseph S. Smith was going to give a presentation over there at night, and the garage door started going up and down just like this for no reason. And I went down and took the power chain off the doors, and the doors never stopped. They just kept going and going. And that is just one of the experiences. We would come home at night and find guinea pigs behind the refrigerator, in the fireplace, in their own increment. And we have to put them in the shower and clean them off. So we have a lot of experiences with Satan. In fact, one night we were visited. We had some, the waters came up from Wichita. And at that time, John Moses and his wife were still alive. We had them over for an evening meal. And at about 7 o'clock in the evening, they left. And as soon as they left, the walls started clicking. I tried to cast the spirit out, and I was unable to cast the spirit out. And so it just kept going on and on. And so we took our animals and put them in the master bedroom, and along with Jennifer in there also. And the noises just kept going and going. And we got down behind, beside the bed, and we prayed and prayed. Now, one of the things that the guinea pigs like is grain. And we could hear the grain rolling on the ceilings above us while we were praying. And finally, about 2 o'clock in the morning, it quit. The next morning, we got up where Sherilyn had been kneeling. We found a pile of grain where she had been kneeling during the night. And that's one of the big experiences we had in our house with Satan. Now, there are some people who don't believe that Satan exists, but he certainly does exist. And one of his best disguises is that he doesn't exist. I don't know how many of you knew Greg Donovan, but he is a convert to the church. He grew up in the Catholic Church, but he married an RLDS lady, and her father was in the priesthood. And my main mentor, Carol Green, had him come over on Sunday afternoons after church, and she would teach him about the church. And eventually he converted from the Catholic Church and became eventually a high priest in the RLDS Church. And he was a very brilliant man. He was a CPA, and he also had a real estate business, and he was very prosperous. And he had told me at one time that when he was learning about the Book of Mormon, he was sitting there in a chair in the Book of Mormon, and he felt the presence of a personage that was confirming him that the Book of Mormon was true. Later on, he was on a business trip over in Switzerland, and he was coming out of a, I assume it was a hotel, and he had a premonition that Satan would turn him in an opposite direction from which he intended to go. And he came out of that room, or out of that building, and he tried to turn in the way he wanted to go, and Satan spun him around in the other direction. And so when Gene Austin came in, stake president, the Detroit International Stake, his career had been in fundraising for colleges and so forth. That's what he did for a living. But anyway, after he took over as stake president, every year we would have a priesthood retreat at the Kirtland Temple. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in the Kirtland Temple, but on the west wall is where the Melchizedek priesthood are seated. And in the middle of the main chapel, facing Melchizedek priesthood, is where the Aaronic priesthood and their quorum presidents and so forth sat. Anyway, on this occasion, Greg Donovan, he's a high priest at that time, and he was sitting up there with Melchizedek priesthood. And after a little while, Al Barr, who was a patriarch from Ann Arbor, Michigan, he got up and he faced Greg Donovan, and he told him, he says, "Don't be too proud of your intellect, because Satan desires to have you. And about a year later, he was speaking at Mount Clemens congregation in Michigan, and talking to the priesthood, and his face is all contorted. And I knew Satan had him. But the priesthood member said to me, sign me. I said, can you see how he looks? I said, he's not himself. His face is all contorted, and he's just not himself. He doesn't even look like himself. And the other priesthood member, he couldn't see it. I don't know how he couldn't see it. It was so obvious to me. So anyway, Satan had him for a while. And I've seen it in the face of one other priesthood member too. But anyway, Satan is a power to be reckoned with. And on the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, Satan is described. Satan had everything. He was the most beautiful angel ever created by God that we know of. And pride got in the way, and then he got involved with a war with the Lord and was cast out. But anyway, he says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden in the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of my pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub, that's the office that he held. It was a very high office among the angels, the cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and I shall devour thee, and I will bring thee the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All that they know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and shall thou be any more. And then on Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou didst weaken the nations? But he has been provided as the alternate choice of which side of the road you're going to be involved with, concerning whether you're going to choose God or and follow him, or you're going to choose Satan and follow him. And this is one of the reasons, if you read 2 Nephi, Lehi's exhortations, I really like this because it's plain language and it has a lot of meat in it concerning why things happen the way they happen, and it was necessary that there be this opposition for people to make choices. Now the other thing that also comes out in that is that the original men in the beginning from Adam to Noah lived to be 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years old. And Lehi says the reason this was happening so they could repent while they were still in the flesh. Now this tells us, sends us another message that the nuances of our repentance are so finely tuned that it took these men this amount of time to master it and get perfected, so they knew what all sin was. We don't even know what all the things that we do that are sinful. But these men, it took them 1,000 years to learn it. That's how important this repentance is. And that Elma said, don't delay the time of your repentance. And Elma knew what he was talking about. And Adam, he lived 930 years, Seth 912 years, Enos 905 years, Canaan 910 years, Mahalalel 895 years, Jared 962 years, Enoch and the son of, or Enoch and the city of Zion, that was translated, Methuselah 969 years, Lamech 777 years, and 950 years for Noah. And it took him that amount of time to gain a full repentance while in the flesh. Now we're going to change a little bit about talking about your agency. Now, like I said before, one my main mentor was Carol Green. And Willard Green, he was, they were both converts of the church, and he said, cause she really knew the books of the history, and she knew the scriptures, and her husband, Carol Green, says, I couldn't preach a sermon without her because she knows what everything is in those books. But anyway, Willard Green had a gift in that he could stand up there and he could recite poetry by the chapter and never miss a beat, and it was amazing how he could do that. Both humorous poems and serious poems. Now, Carol Green had two daughters. Now, the oldest daughter, her and her husband, have since moved to independence. And he was from Iowa, and he was a teacher. And, of course, I grew up with Clarine, attended the Oxford schools, and she also went to Lake Orion Church with the rest of us. And so they married, and she was in the process of having their first child. And it's been so long, I can't remember if she was in a car accident or what, but she lost the child. And so, of course, they grieved over that and felt bad. And then after a while, she had a second child. And it was born naturally, and everything was okay. And then during the first year, for several months, it did this share a baby about babbling like they do, and they're knowing their own language. But this one time, he stopped babbling. And in recognizable English, he said, Mark wasn't prepared to come yet, referring to the one that was lost. And so your spirit has been on the road to the earth for a long time. Now, the scriptures don't tell us what the creation process is. It doesn't tell us where it takes place or how it's done. It's one of those secrets known only to God. But Carol Green made a profound statement to me one time. She says, we may have been on 50 earths before he got to this one. She couldn't prove it, but it's very possible, and the testimonies that are coming out and the books that are coming out, people have experienced that they have, on the other side, they have seen people from way back, and they know that their spirit goes back a long ways. And you've been put on this earth to mature and have an opportunity to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's very difficult in some ways for two reasons. One is God gives the commandments over here on this side, which are pure and perfect. You are growing up in a counterculture that says what is in these books, like the fourth and fifth chapter of Matthew, which lays out the ethics of how you're supposed to respond to God and how you obtain perfection, at least gives you a clue. And our culture, when you read through that and you think about your culture, like turning your the other cheek when somebody does you wrong, or forgiving your enemy, like I was reading about Satan here, that our culture says, don't do that. Strike back. Defend yourself. And so there's this conflict that keeps going on between you all the time you're here. And it's, if it wasn't for the grace of Christ and God, we wouldn't be able to make it on our own, because we can't make it on our own. And the Lord has laid out the salvation plan for us from the beginning. And but because of the Satan has been allowed, his angels were dispatched out of heaven here, so this continuous war, which started in heaven, is still going on. And we're trying to resolve between our culture and the commandments to get where we're supposed to be. And it's a very, very difficult, because Satan and the world is hammering on us from the outside. And he's just is relentless, and keeps going on and on and on. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Heaven Is Real, but when they're asking about heaven, he says, well, it's just like here, except it's more beautiful. And then he had knowledge that his mother was in the process of giving birth to a what would have been his older sister. But she lost the child for whatever reason. But when he was on heaven's side, he saw her. But she didn't have a name, because she was never named by her parents, because she was stillborn. And so she told him that she was anxious for them to get to heaven so they would give her a name. So there's a lot going on both sides of the veil. Now, the world is telling you a couple of things. One is, some of them are saying, there is no God. Some are saying, God doesn't know what he's doing. He's got all this messes going on. We can't straighten it out. We're not trying to straighten it out of what's going on. He's not close by. He's not paying attention. He really doesn't care. But he does care. But nobody's listening. And he's trying in his own way, while still giving you your freedom of choice, to get you from this side of the track to his side of the track. And it's and he's trying to do it in a gentle way, but sometimes he has to get our attention in ways that are not always pleasurable. But he's trying to tell us as gently as he can, but sometimes he gets frustrated. And we're already in the end times, people. The prophecies, he has been giving prophecies since the time of Adam till now of what is going to happen in the last days. But we still have our choice on who we're going to follow. He didn't take that away from us. And those that are challenged divinity are going to lose. Those that want to listen are going to lose. Those that don't... For an example, we have got a lot of people in the church that have not gathered in, and I've told Sharon several times, they mouth the words, but they don't believe it. Because we got chastised a little bit for moving down when we did. I said, well, you're the one that moved away, and some of them want to go to Florida to retire. I never had any desire to do that. Because they have maybe relatives in Kentucky or Tennessee about moving down there, but that's not Zion. And so the struggle still goes on. And so we think we believe, a lot of the people still don't believe this, the message, even though it's there in front of them. It's in the scriptures. He told them, so that when you get in front of the judgment bar, you can't say, I didn't know this, because he says, I've been telling you since the time of Adam, this is going to happen. There's no excuse for you not to know it. You've got to know it, because I told you it's going to happen. And we're there. We're in that almost in the final hours. We are in the final hours. And if you are paying attention to what's going on politically and around the world and where America stands, according to the scriptures, and what's going on, and the storms that are coming into this country, into the devastating Texas and Louisiana and Florida and Puerto Rico and others, and it's not the end, this is just the beginning of what's going to happen. And all this has been forecast way out of time. So if we're going to get on God's side, this is the time to start getting on God's side and to start following the scriptures, because the Lord means what he says. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He knows he's presented the message. But it's not his fault if you're not listening. And it's important that we get the message, that all people get the message, and to share that message with our co-workers in the workplace or wherever you get a chance that you can find someone who will listen. And one of the things that says that saying has been that a person's observation of you may be the only Bible these people ever read, is by what they see in your actions. I know in the workplace, I was working as a temp before we moved down here, because I had lost my job in the trucking business. A lot of people thought I was foolish for doing that, but after a while I understood, because I told the Lord, I've been in the trucking business 35 years, and those phones just really get to you after a while. It says, when we move down here, I'd like to have a job, but no more truck drivers. And so he did. He took, while I was doing these temp jobs, I was being trained. I worked in mail rooms of these, the first one I worked with was a bank. In fact, Sherilyn's sister worked there. And so I worked there for several months. And I worked in the mail room, and I got acquainted with that. And then then when we came down, I went over at Sprint and worked for a while, for about 30 days, on the computers. And that was a hard job. You had to do 300 screens a day, and I'm a pretty fast typist, and I couldn't do 300 screens a day. And I was glad when they let me go, actually, because my eyes are so tired, I didn't kind of really see straight. But this is what having faith in God, that he will take care of you, really means. And I knew, when we moved down here, we had intended to move down, but not as soon as we did, that the Lord would take care of us. I knew he would take care of us. And we never missed a meal or anything. And we worked temp jobs. We would work any place. We'd take one-day jobs or whatever. Anyway, I called. I had registered with Pro Staff. And after they had let me go at can't think of anything. Sprint, yes. And I called them and I said, well, I'm available for a job. And I didn't know how long that would be, but we were, at that time, it was in the late 90s, and the economy's going full tilt, and so there were jobs. And so we got a call the next day, and it was quicker than I thought it would be, and to take a three-day job down in Kansas City for this bank. It was just starting out, and they just opened a new office. And I was down there, and that three-day job turned into 10 years of employment, because Wells Fargo bought them out, and I went stayed with them, with Wells Fargo, and then went moved north of the river, and I was there 10 years. That was a very good job. Well, and while this was happening, though, now this never happens to a temp, not ever. At least I've never seen it happen before, but it happened to us. Mother went in for an operation. As we said, we've got to go up for her mother's operation. And so we told them we needed a little time off. They never give you time off, attempt. and let them come back. But they did that for us. They let us take the time off and go up to see her mother who was being operated on, serious operation, and back, and kept our jobs. Nobody ever had that happen to them, especially attempt. It never happens. The Lord took care of us. He's going to take care of us if we trust Him. You know, the other thing tells us in the Doctrine of Covenants, if you don't want to get involved in the hassle that's going to take place later on, it's better off if you not have aught with your neighbor or get in a battle with your neighbor to the three instead of trying to kill one another. So I have taken, my feeling is, if you don't have any guns or anything like that to defend yourself, you're going to be safer than if you have the guns to get involved in the fight that will eventually take place. And it's going to happen, and it's very close. But the Lord has tried to tell us and to warn us, and that I want to tell you about something else too. We have a dear, dear friend passed away a few weeks ago, Ernest Coons. And her mother's name was Elsie Mellendorf. And Elsie, she was from Canada, and her original name was Ganyu before she married. And they moved from Canada to the U.S. and in 1951 she became a citizen. But within the last couple of years, there was a great grandson born named Tucker. And he's kind of a vibrant and real busy little boy. And all of a sudden he started saying the name Elsie. 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 That's the name of his great-grandmother. He's never seen his great-grandmother, but not on this side anyway. But he may have seen her over there. We don't know. But for some reason, he started saying her name, and he's never even seen her or never even heard the name before. So we don't know on this agency and the back and forth between this side and the other side of the veil. We don't know all what's going on and what happened and the lives that took place or contacts that were on the other side before they came over here, and how lasting they are. But apparently there is some contacts, even though we don't know how it all occurs or how it all happened. We're not privileged to know that, but they do take place. I remember the first time I was asked to give a prayer. It was 1956. During the revolution between Hungary and Russia. Now this is for a 9:45 service. And so I'm like Larry, Beecher, I'm not a senior moment. Larry Beecher, he's really into history, and I'm in history too. And I was standing in the kitchen there, and I was thinking about a little bit of praying for that prayer, first one I ever gave in church, and part of the Gettysburg Address started coming to me, that these honored dead shall not have died in vain. And so I mused about that and some other things. And so the next morning, we were up there, and it came my turn to say the opening prayer. I was on a priesthood member. I was just offering the opening prayer for a 9:45 service. And so I started the prayer. After a few words, I got stuck. And I was standing there trying to think of what else to say. I was thinking about sitting down, and all of a sudden the voice came to me with authority, and it says, "You're not through yet. You're not through yet." And so I gathered myself together, and I finished it. The prayer. So the Lord is always there, the Spirit is always there, the still small voice is there, and I know when I've been writing, I've been doing a lot of writing, and sometimes when I get stuck the other day, the word courageous, I couldn't quite, I looked in the dictionary, but I didn't quite remember what the first three, four letters were in that word. And I was working on a poem, and all of a sudden, it was spelled out to me in my mind. And I was able to find it in the dictionary and type it out. And another time I was working on a testimony, and the Spirit told me to make a call, and I called back to Michigan about using this testimony and what he sent it to me. They printed it in the Odessa magazine. It comes out about four times a year. And I'm trying to think of his name, and I can't think of his name, but anyway, he got caught. He was out in the field, and he was harvesting corn, and in a corn picker. And for some reason, his sleeve got caught in a corn picker, and it pulled him in that corn picker. And he got stuck in there. And there was nobody around, and he couldn't get out. And so he started praying. And just down the road, there was a young man who was watching TV, and the Spirit spoke to him and says, "Look down in that field. Somebody that needs you right now." And he ran down to the field and found him in the corn picker, and he was able to call 911. They got an ambulance out there and got him out of that corn picker, and they took him to the Superior Hospital, and he was really tore up. And they had quite a process of getting him mended back together. But the Lord is close by. He knows what's going on. And he wants you to make the correct choices. He's presented the choices to you so that he will know whether or not you truly believe in his gospel and are willing to do what he has outlined for you in the gospel and to follow his lead and to accept his counsel of what you to do with your life in regards to how you treat other people, how they treat you and your interaction with them, and with him. And he wants to be there for you. He wants you to lean on him. Remember, I used to go to singles reunion that the World Church put on up at Graceland College. And in the second year of it, there's a young man that came in. He was blind. And he tuned pianos. And he carried it around on his back, the tools. And he made an interesting statement one time. He says, "We don't have, not one person has all the skills and all the knowledge and all the gifts, because he wants you to lean on him. He wants to be part of your life. He wants you to exercise the gifts that he's given you, even if it's only one gift, whatever it is, and or if you have multiple gifts, whatever it is, for his service and service to others." And so the thing is, trust God. Even when things bad are happening, always remember, you're not forgotten. He knows your situation. He knows how to get out of it, or how to get you out of it, or to take you home. And that's all within his hands, all within his prerogative, and all within his authority. And he wants to do that. He wants to share your life. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants you to ask for his direction. He wants you to be there for him. He wants to be there for you. He does not want to be separated. But Satan is a counter force trying to split you apart. And you have to have the discernment to know who's which and who's working on you and who's trying to take you where. And you've got to pay attention. Satan is very clever. Every time I've seen him, he's got a different disguise. He never looks the same ever. Not ever. And so you've got to watch and learn his tricks. And at the same time, you've got to learn how to pick up the sound of that still small voice. Sometimes I've missed a message because it started coming and I wasn't quite aware of it until it had passed. And sometimes I ask for it back and I don't get it back. But those two are still opposition forces, and you're between them. They're both vying for your attention. But trust God first and have the discernment to know who is affecting your life and whose side you really want to be on. And so I feel that you made that choice, but you need to spread the word to people that are surrounding you, your neighbors, and they expect us to do that. And that's kind of hard to do. Being at the way the world is right now, nobody trusts anybody too much anymore, especially if they don't know you very well. We have a lady just down the street, and she's had a birth defect for a long time, which has affected her health, and she hurts all the time. And Sherilyn was have been friends with her for a while. And I said, well, ask, and she's another faith. And so I asked Sherilyn, I said, see if she would like an administration. And so they don't know what that is because they're not taught it, okay, even though they go to their Christian church. And so finally she consented. And so I went down there. Before I did it, I opened the Bible and says, this is in your Bible. This is in James, the fifth chapter of James, about administration of healing for the sick, anointing with oil, and that I'm an elder in the church, I have authority to do that, and so forth and so forth. So if she went back to her church and said, well, this thus and so, she can say, and it was in the Bible, and he showed me. And that was important for me to show her that I wasn't making it up, or it wasn't a tradition. It's a fact. It's in the books. And so when those opportunities come, you have to take them. We've got another family that we've been working with for quite a while, and they're belong to a Christian church, but they have resisted administration for the moment. So I don't know just what their feelings are about that, probably because they don't understand what it is, and also because we're a different denomination from them. And so this probation period is your trial. And what you do here will decide what your eternal life's going to be. And so you need that discernment, a still small voice, and to understand that there are two forces vying for your attention, and you got to be able to recognize which is which. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we pause in this moment to give Thee the praise and all honor and glory for all of Your wonderful gifts and blessings to us throughout this year. As we are approaching that holiday of Thanksgiving, Father, we attempt to come before Your throne to truly thank Thee for those gifts and blessings that have been ours throughout this year. Father, I am grateful for the beauty of this day that You have allowed us to gather in this place and be touched by Thy Spirit. Father, I would ask that You would bless us, each one, as we travel home. And as we ponder all of those good gifts and blessings that we have received, may we truly render that praise and thanksgiving to Thee. We are so grateful for Your Son that You allowed to go to that cross and suffer those great pains that we might be forgiven. And then Your will be received back into Thy presence. We look forward to that day of reunion, Father. May we be bold, may we be courageous, and ever trying to accomplish those tasks that You have given us to complete. Father, I ask for Your blessing upon our homes. And I ask for Your special gifts and blessing for all those who are suffering in this moment. Those that are in pain and agony and turmoil and distress, that You might bless them, each one, even to Thy name's honor and glory, in whose name we pray, even in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.